By Thursday, Friday, you're going to be tired. You keep staying like that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, I've been in church where sometimes I don't feel like thanking. I don't have a lot to thank about, or I don't think like I, or I'm just so worked up about something. I ain't thanking nobody, you know? Okay. Just in case, I know all you guys are just pasted to the wall on the Thanksgiving worship side. You all good with that? I'm just telling you, there's some of us in the church that live on the other side sometimes, and we kind of drag in, bring a little attitude with us. Like, I hear all them testimony, whatever. I got a brother, I got a sister, I got a job, or I need a job, and you're just all worked up about your own stuff, and thanking God and worshiping God's kind of like, you'll get to it when you feel good. Or you're like, yeah, she got a job and they're happy and she got her healing and this and that. I ain't got nothing. You know, I bought a lottery ticket and I wasted a dollar and my car is broke and I still got a wife or I want a wife. And, you know, and you're just all stewing in your juice and somebody says, well, praise God, be thankful, worship the Lord. And it's like your list is so short you couldn't figure out what to worship the Lord for. God knew about these people. He made a provision for you. You know what the provision for you is? If you ain't in Mim's funeral home this morning, you're doing good. It's either Mim's or Blightly, okay? If you ain't either, if you're in God's Miracle Church and you ain't in Mim's or Blightly, here's your verse. If you think you ain't got nothing to worship him for, he's saying, it's in here. Well, I'm going to have to just read the whole thing. While I'm looking. Uh-oh. He has not rewarded us according to our sins. I tell you what. You just sit and think about all that you want. You got a scratch on your car, or you got your wife ain't treating you right, or your husband ain't treating you right, or your mom and daddy don't understand you. And just think about all the things you're thinking about. Go ahead and stew for a second. And then ask, has God dealt with you according to your iniquity? And what would happen to you sitting right here this morning if God came in and dealt with you according to your iniquity? What would you be? Yeah, dead. In that you ain't dead, in that he has not dealt with you according to your iniquity, I would suggest you got something to praise him for this morning. So God made a provision for you in that he didn't deal with you according to your iniquity. And I guarantee you, he ain't dealt with me according to my iniquity. Okay? I am thankful for that. Psalm 107. Hey, how many of you guys have heard of Michael Palkovich? Come on, everybody all at once. Michael Palkovich, who is he? Well, they call him a Bible scholar. Now, I go to a lot of Bible studies. I try to study the living daylights out of the Bible. And I would, if anybody ever wanted to say he's a Bible scholar, I would run out of the room just that fast. The Word of God is so deep and so big. I just think it's the height of arrogance to call yourself a Bible scholar. And all the good Bible students I know, all the teachers who teach in the body of Christ, they're smart. They call themselves Bible students. They take the low level. Well, this guy's a Bible scholar. Wrote a paper. It's getting published all over. It's all over the web. It came up like 3 days ago. I think God lets this stuff happen just so I have something good to share with you guys when I come to God's Miracle Church, because we all need some good stuff, don't we? Michael Palkovich, who is he? Well, he wrote a paper. got published. Here's some notes in case I get off track. You guys love your pastors? I tell you what, it's hard work. And for what they get paid, it's harder work. Michael Polkovich wrote a paper. He's a biblical historian, don't you know? He's come forward with a study that found Jesus Christ did not exist. He's a Bible scholar, don't you know? The study showed that Christ is a myth fabricated by the gospel writer, and this is reported by the UK Daily Mail. Well, to come to the conclusion that Jesus did not exist, Polkovich examined the writings of 126 ancient historians who he says should have mentioned Jesus in their documents. Don't you know? What if we went to the Richmond phone book and looked up Pastor Martin's name? And looked and looked and looked and looked in 126 different phone books and didn't find Pastor Martin's name. Do you know that, Pastor? You ain't here. And I'm a scholar because I figured that out. Is that bonehead or what? You know what's even boneheadier? Is that 30 of his friends didn't pull him in the back room and beat the sense out of him or beat something into him. This happened, we were doing weekly prayer a few weeks ago. And somebody brought up an incident, and a student in their doctoral studies at one of the top-notch theology schools here in Virginia. I'm not going to say the name. But this guy went out and tweeted a whole bunch of vile stuff. Hurt, his doubt, his offense, his hatred, tweeted it all over the thing. And everybody's, well, we got to pray for this guy in his theological studies. I just get so aggravated. Because if you're an accountant, you're certified public accountant, and you're embezzling money, you go to jail. If you're a gas station attendant, and you're putting water in somebody's gas tank, they're going to beat you with a hose, beat you with a gas hose. If you're a medical doctor and you're taking out kidneys on the day you're supposed to be taking out livers, they haul you out. But we can claim to be theology students and we can put out all this vile junk and the person, the outfit granting the degree doesn't pull you in the back room and just give you the daylights that Jesus ain't like that. You're getting a doctorate and you're talking like this and you think you're going to lead God's people like that? We don't cleanse ourselves in the church. We let people like this guy come up, Polkovich, and say, well, Jesus didn't exist. What does he do with Romans 8, the testimony of the Holy Spirit? I know, now I don't know all you guys, but I know some of you guys in this room. You know Jesus existed because he hit you in the middle of your life. And you couldn't hold him back. He came and visited you and told you how the hog's going to eat the cabbage, how the cow's eating the corn, and what your life, where your life is and is going to be. And you know Jesus existed. Why is his colleagues not pulling him aside and saying, Paul, we don't talk like that. Paul, there's more evidence against what you're writing than for what you're writing. But stupidity on display. Anyway, I'm done with that one. All I got is like 500 more of these and we can go home. These are weird times. Now, last time I was here, we talked about the four blood moons. And that was just God's grace that he would let me teach the few weeks before that first blood moon. And it actually happened. You couldn't see it in Richmond. But you know what? I went out that night, and I did. I got up about 2 in the morning, and it was cloudy. So I said, the moon doesn't exist, because I couldn't find it. Me and Paul, good old what's-his-name, we're going to be buds by the end of... Someday I'm going to get to meet this guy. I'm going to be the thorn in his side. Oh, Lordy. Anyway, another blood moon's coming up. Do you know that? When's it coming? Actually, the 8th. Yeah, close. Which is Wednesday. So can I have picture number one? Let's see if we can wrestle this up and see what it looks like on the big screen. Demetrius is the hardest working guy here because I give him some lousy stuff to work with. And he's going to try to work with. Oh, that actually looks good. Can you make it any bigger and any clearer? Okay, when I taught here last time, it was a few weeks. It was the fourth Sunday of March. It was just before April 15th, and the first blood red moon rose on Passover. And now, October 8th, a blood red moon is going to rise on tabernacles. God ordained seven feasts. And in Leviticus, they're not called the feasts of Israel. And I'm just one of these dweebs. I'll be sitting back in the congregation and somebody will say, yes, and the feasts of Israel. And I get all wild inside and stuff. And it's like, no, it doesn't. It's the feasts of the Lord. It's not just for the country of Israel. It's for the feasts of the Lord. And we don't have to observe these for our salvation, but God puts signs up. Yes. And when you're traveling, sometimes the little restroom sign means more than your destination sign. You know, New York City, 300 miles. Restroom, 5 miles. Which sign's more important, you know? Depends on just how things are happening. Some people don't care about this stuff, and some people don't know about it. But God is like, okay, you want to know what's going on? I'll show you. I'll give you signs. And so we're going to have a blood red moon on October 8th. Then there's still coming, there's going to be a solar eclipse in March of 2015. There's going to be another blood red moon on Passover of April 2015. Wait, Passover 1 year, blood red moon. Passover the next year, blood red moon. And if you don't know what a blood red moon is, there ain't enough weeks for me to stay here and go through all this stuff, but I guarantee you it's in the scripture and God gave it for signs. It means something. Wow, so God was, could he be telling us something? Nah, probably not. Anyway, then there's going to be another solar eclipse on the Feast of Trumpets in September, and then there's going to be another blood red moon on Tabernacles 2015. What's the chance of all these eclipses and blood red moons happening on all these feasts of the Lord? Is that weird? Anyway, it is weird. These are God's billboards, and I read the internet again in the last few days just to get ready for tonight. Does any of God's ministers have anything definitive to say of what this means? And the best I can see that I'm telling you is God is using this as a billboard. The ministers of God, the ministers of Jesus Christ who study this and are correct theologically, prophetic ministry, this, that, or anything else, the best I can tell you is it's a billboard that something's happening. Something's going on. Now, and so I'm here today, just it is God's grace. I get to be here and share this time with you guys just ahead of the next blood red moon. But it's going to happen. And it's a sign. I was listening to one guy on this, one minister on this, and you see this all through the Old Testament. You see it with Isaiah, you see it with Jeremiah, you see it with Amos, you see it this, that, and everything else, where they're like, Israel, you got to change your ways or bad stuff's going to happen. And Israel's like, man, the gold is coming in this way, the rivers of sweet water come in that way, the crops are in on time, the sheep are clean and good. Life's good, leave us alone, you weeping old prophets. And you know, every 6-7 years, God be saying, you can't keep this up. You got to worship me. Don't just worry about your crops, this, that, and everything else. And Israel just, Man, we don't understand these prophets. We wish they had stopped bugging us. And then the bad stuff had happened. And then Israel would be standing there looking stupid, saying, well, nobody told us. And it was like, yeah, nobody except bang, 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 who y'all beheaded and did this, that, and everything else. It's like, yeah, no, none of the other guys did. Do you want your sign 300 miles ahead of time, or you want it 60 feet? When you're driving down the highway, some of us at 55, some of us maybe a little faster. Let's say you're one of the faster ones. You run about 70, speed limit 70, you're running 70. Life's good. Bridge is out. Do you want the sign that says bridge is out 10 miles ahead? Or you want the sign bridge is out 30 feet ahead? By the time you're looking at that sign, bridge is out, you're trying to figure out how many feet that say? You're already airborne. And we're like, hey, things are good enough. I got my job. I got this. You know, what is all this? What is the people keep talking about this stuff? Because the Lord's going to do his work. The Lord is going to do his work on the earth with or without us. And as the kind, wonderful, gracious God he is, he always forewarns his people. So although I can't stand here today and tell you what's coming, I'm telling you there's signs in the heavens. And this isn't the half of it. I gave you reference work last time I was here by Mark Biltz, El Shaddai Ministries out of Washington. God, I listened to a thing of his on the internet. He's got stuff, the eyes of the bull Taurus, Jesus Christ at the head of the line in Hebrews. He is the captain of our salvation. The gospel is so written in the stars, and there are ministers out there who are doing fabulous, fabulous work, depending on how deep you want to get into it. A lot of it's so far over my head, but I recognize the integrity of it. And God says, the word of God is written in the stars. Either he's lying or telling the truth. He's like, well, they don't believe me. I give them half a dozen ministers down there and teach them what it's all about. And they're out teaching this stuff. It's very good. Now, but I am going to tell you, things have changed since I was here last time. I was here last time. We kind of went through all this and biblically and just showed some stuff. When I was here last time, you could turn on the news all day long and never hear about beheading. You could turn on the news all day long and never hear about Ebola. And I'll tell you what, things have changed since the last time I was here. And things hadn't changed because of the works of men. Things have changed because we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. And the things that God says are. The things God says is going to happen are going to happen. Let's look at Luke. God has these billboards. Could I get picture number two, Demetrius? You do as good with picture number two as you did number one. We're in tall cotton. Yeah, this is nice. This now, I was talking to a medical doctor, good Christian medical doctor, that some of you guys in the room would know. And I was talking to him about a tax issue. And all the guy could do, he was almost weeping on the phone. And this guy served in Afghanistan in the army and stuff. He's almost my age. He's a young guy. He's like me, almost my age. But he's been in the reserves in Afghanistan and Iraq. And he's come back. And all I want to know is, what are we going to do about this tax payment? You know, I'm being dweeb Todd. It's Wednesday. I got to hit the deadline for my clients. And all he wanted to do is talk about 40% of the world right now doesn't know where they're going to sleep tomorrow night or if they're going to be alive. Now, this is not a picture of the Ukraine, but we could be talking about the Ukraine and the Russian invasion and what's gone on. You know, we don't have tanks running through south side of Richmond. Nobody wants to invade us, you know. But there's people in the world that they got their little thing and they got taxi cabs and they got little markets and they've been a teacher or someone else is an attorney or someone else runs an auto shop and all of a sudden there's another nation rolling through their town saying, You're Russian now. I thought I was a Ukrainian. No, you're Russian now. Argue with the tank. Argue with the guy with a gun. 40% of the population doesn't know where they're sleeping. You take from the east side of Africa, the northeast side of Africa, all the way through to Iran. This is what you see. People leaving ahead of the armies. I don't see any of them holding an iPhone or an iPad, but they probably ain't going to get cell service where they're at tonight anyway. I don't see anybody with their vehicle. What's it like to walk across the desert with your sheep and your children and hope you live tomorrow? And this is what a lot of the world, and this is what this doctor is just so moved by, is this is what a lot of the world's dealing with right now. Thank you, Demetrius. The world is changing, but not for the better. Luke 21:25. Luke. We're going to be in Luke a bunch today. Why is that? It's a good book of the Bible. Just all the good stuff I need. Every time I was like, well, I ought to do this. It's like, well, you got to go to Luke. So Luke 21. Linda Scott. If I ever get lost, I'm going to get your glasses. I know what it's like. Yes, Lottie. Oh, there. I know how that is. I need them glasses. Luke 21. 25. There shall be signs in the sun and signs in the moon. I ain't making this stuff up about these blood moons. You think I am? You're just crazy. So these will be signs. And in the stars and upon the earth, what? Distress of nations with perplexity. And we're seeing this right now. History's happening faster than governments can handle it. I tell you a lighthearted one because there's too many heavy-duty ones. But California's in a drought. They run out of water because they are. Let's just say they are. Forget the reason. California's in a drought. And so this guy obeyed the law, and he didn't water his lawn. And when his lawn turned brown because he obeyed the law of don't water your lawn, another regulatory commission fined him $500 for having a brown lawn. Wow. Coolest thing in the world. And this is happening. Who makes the rules and the laws? Men. And when you make your rules and laws without the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Christ, you're going to have competing laws. So they flew this Ebola victim back to the U.S. The first Ebola victim come back, he was working for Franklin Graham's ministry. Two of them, there was a man and a woman. So they flew the guy to Emory University, and they locked him up in quarantine, flew him in a special jet, and locked him up in quarantine. And Emory University, the medical center, is just doing everything they can do to keep this guy alive and handle his situation. And they said with this Ebola virus, the junk that comes off you is like 40 times more than if you and I just show up to the hospital with a virus and this and that. There's so much medical waste. And so Emory called its medical waste company and said, better come quick, bring a big truck. We got a lot of it. And the medical waste company says, that the rating on Ebola virus medical waste, we can't haul that stuff on the highway. Wow. Emory University said, now what are we going to do? They did what just you or I would do. They went to Home Depot and bought every big gray trash can they could find and stuffed that stuff into it until they could figure out. But you got one regulatory outfit saying, this is the way to handle this crisis, and you got a hospital saying this is the crisis we got. How are we going to handle it? And it turns out now in the United States, there's only so many hospitals that can handle that medical waste on site, not to be transported. And so you when you've got the wisdom of men figuring things out, and are the hazmat people wrong? No, I mean, there's got to be a reason why you don't want some stuff on the highway. Is the hospital wrong? No, we got to keep this guy alive. But where's the wisdom come from? How do we do this? How do we actually pull it off? Should you water your lawn in a drought? Probably not. Should you get fined for having a brown lawn? Well, I don't know. Seems. How do you figure this stuff out? It takes Jesus Christ. And that's why if you think we're going to have good government without Jesus Christ upon the earth, just keep voting, pay taxes, and see how that works out for you. Don't plant your lawn in the middle of a drought. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back and rules and reigns and says, you got a drought because you're rejecting me and God. You want to get out of your drought? Repent and come back. It's real easy. It's what we're dealing with in life right now. But we've got distress of nations. Things are happening faster than countries can think and know how to respond unless they get the wisdom from Jesus Christ. And that's going to keep happening till. So we've got distress of nations, perplexity. It's anguish with confusion. It's not just anguish, the old hand-wringing business. It's anguish with confusion. So you just all anguished up, so you're running out into traffic on I-95 because you don't know what to do. Well, dodging cars on I-95 probably isn't going to be the answer that's going to straighten out your anguish. But it's anguish with confusion. So let's get all anguished up and do stuff that's really stupid. The nations are getting to the point of distress with perplexity. You know, and again, things we, now with y'all heard of this Ebola virus, or maybe some of you haven't heard about this Ebola virus, but it's a nasty thing. But then there's the Enterovirus 68, which came out of nowhere, swept across our nation the week a lot of schools opened. I called my daughter to what are you doing about this? Because she teaches. Actually, the Enterovirus 68 has killed more kids than Ebola right now in America. And then there's kids, it's not killing them, it just paralyzes them. And talk about, what is it going to take for the church to understand times are changing? And times are acting more like what the Lord said is coming. We ain't moving back to Leave It to Beaver days. We're moving the other direction. It's getting more and more difficult. And the systems of man are not going to solve all the problems out there. The Pope said about 6 weeks ago, 2 months ago, the Pope said, when you look at all the wars across the world in the context of the world as a whole, he said, we're in World War III. That may be a little extreme, but it's not that big of a jump. I don't know how many big-time wars we need before we hit World War III. You want 3, 5 dozen? I don't know, but it's getting wild. So we live here in the south side of Richmond, and our lives are really very protected compared to what we saw people walking across the desert. You know, what they're trying to do every 3 days is get water. It's all they know. I'm like, I don't know how long the sheep going to live. And I could tell you stories that are just too nasty today to get into. It's a difficult world out there. I don't know how I'm going to be under greater spiritual pressure. I'm not sure we all know. But the way out of this thing is to deal with Jesus Christ and our relationship with Jesus Christ. I watched a spy movie from the 60s. I don't know if it's James Bond or what. But the spy, the good guy, he got captured by the bad guys, and he knew what was going to happen. They were going to lock him up, tie him to a chair. A couple beefy guys were going to come in and beat the snot out of him until they got the information they wanted. It's a movie. You know how this stuff is going to work out, you know? Well, they tie him to a chair. And he's ready for the big beefy guys to come in and beat the snot out of him. And he's not going to give up the information. And a pretty girl walks in. And she goes over to a drawer and she opens this long, thin drawer and she pulls out these little scalpels. She's going to skin him alive. He spills the beans just as fast as he can. We can get all pumped up and say, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. When the pressure comes, the devil says, I'm just going to send in a pretty girl with a scalpel. See how he really is. We say we're going to get all worked up thinking we know if the spiritual pressure is like this, I'm going to handle it. And then the devil slides to something with a different picture on it. It's like, now what do we do? I don't know. I do want to read you a couple of these things. I got this email from a missionary friends overseas. I'm only four people separated from this. I don't know these people, but I could contact these people. I'm only three, four people away. This is the email she received. A friend just got a text message from her brother asking her to shower him and his parish in prayer. He is part of a Christian mission, and ISIS, the Muslim terrorist group, has taken over the town they're in today. He said ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. He said so far not one child has, and so far all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. The UN has withdrawn, and the missionaries are on their own. They are determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. He's very afraid and has no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says he knows God has called him for some reason to be his voice and hands at this place and at this time. Even so, he is begging prayers for his courage to live out his vocation in such dire circumstances. And like the children, accept martyrdom if he's so called to do so. He's asked me to ask everyone we know to pray for them. And it turns out, that's the last email the family's received. It was several weeks ago. We living here on the south side of Richmond, living in... Even if you lived on the north side of Richmond, you're really blessed. You don't know, okay? Living here in central Virginia, yeah, we got pressure. Like, sometimes gas gets real expensive, you know? We understand spiritual pressure. Some of this stuff's just too wild. But then here, Voice of Martyrs came out, and the cover is Deny or Die. And it goes through, this is up in northern Africa. You know, have you heard the name Boko Haram? You know what Boko Haram means? I didn't know. It means Western education is forbidden. I know there's probably a lot of eighth graders that say, yeah. That was supposed to be a joke. That ain't too funny. Anyway. Talks about this one. They come into this town and they're trying to find the pastor of the church so that they can publicly kill him. So they grab the pastor of the church and say, are you the pastor? And he says, no. And so they move on. And while they're going through the town, he gets convicted that he's denied Christ. And he just goes off and he's like, I am the pastor of this church for Jesus Christ. And he won't shut up. And finally, one of the men became annoyed with Reverend Whale for repeatedly declaring that he was a pastor. He pulled out a knife to slash his throat and said, denounce Christianity and accept Islam if you want us to spare your life. But Reverend Whale did not weaken. He started out weak. He did what a lot of us would think is a good idea. He chickened out, okay? And then he was convicted by the Holy Spirit. Which is a great teaching. We shared this a few weeks ago. Somebody said, look it, the Holy Spirit didn't leave him the moment he denied. The Holy Spirit said, oh, I thought I had this one in the bag. That's okay. I'll just work on him a little bit more. it worked on him, and he got convicted, did his little repentant business, got right with God, and it's like, I am the pastor. Got to the point, he's just agitating the mess out of the Muslims. So they're going to slash his throat. He replied, how can I denounce Christ when I was the one teaching Christians in the church not to deny Christ? As the man moved the knife toward his throat, a gunshot rang out nearby, and one of the other attackers said, leave him. The attackers fled, and Reverend Whale's life was spared. I was praying and remembering Jesus when they put the knife to my throat. We sit here in Richmond, and we got problems. Whatever. But we got a Lord too. Now, this whole time of distress and perplexity, what's the answer to this? Well, let's go to Luke 24. I want to show you a couple men in distress and perplexity. They sunk their lives into Jesus Christ. And the Romans got together with the Jewish leaders and crucified Jesus Christ. Publicly, they had gone Jesus' way, and now Jesus had been crucified and was out of the picture. So now they got to go back and explain to their family of, I devoted my life to this guy. Yeah, he's gone. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, you feel kind of stupid. You got family, friends, workplace. You got to go back and say, you wear your Jesus t-shirt anymore. It's like, well, he was crucified last week. What you going to do now? You were out testifying and witnessing and things were good until he got crucified. Now what happens? Well, let's see what happens. Luke 24, we got two guys in distress. 24. Good thing I wasn't wearing a yellow shirt today. Y'all would have thought I was in the choir. 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. Hey, Fred, when did you join on? Well, it was after the feeding of the 5,000. When did you join in? Well, he healed my wife. I thought this was the real deal. I thought he was going to come back, kick Rome out of Jerusalem, that Israel was going to be free, it was going to be the kingdom of God upon the earth. I thought he was the Son of God. I didn't know any. They took him like a criminal, nailed him to the cross. I didn't think anybody could touch him. I thought he was going to walk out of jail. Thought he was going to walk right up to Pontius Pilate, just smack him in the forehead, saying, hey, don't be bonehead. None of it happened. I don't know. What you going to do now, Fred? I don't know. My wife's mad at me. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. And when he said to them, what you talking about? Why are you sad? What you talking about? One of them said, whose name was Cleopas. I messed up. I called him Fred. His name's really Cleopas. Answered and said unto him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem which has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Have any of you guys never heard this passage before? If you've not heard this passage before, raise your hand. You've never heard this passage before? Okay. We just have to stay here a little longer. He goes through that. You say to him, what things? Can I use this? Excuse me. What things? They said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in the word of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So they go through and they tell him all that happened to their beloved Jesus. And he says to him up in verse 25, They talk all about the crucifixion and burying them and this and that. And he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I tell you what, when Jesus comes to you and says, "You fool, don't worry," that ought to be the best thing he could say to you. He's just going to tell you how it is. He's going to warm your heart. He is going to change your life. Don't be put off by the language. He said, "Oh, you fools. You go back now. When you stand up at the judgment seat, if you see yourself next to Cleopas, go ahead and ask him, were you offended when Jesus called you a fool? And just get ready. Just sit down for a couple thousand years, because I'll bet you Cleopas ain't going to talk about offense at all." Okay? He's the happiest thing that could have happened. "And beginning at Moses," verse 27, "and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And when they drew nigh unto the village where they were going, he made as though he would have gone further." Jesus was going to go on. "But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's almost evening. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with him, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him." They knew Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Don't tell Paul what's his name. Or go ahead and tell Paul what's his name. They knew Jesus Christ had been resurrected. The irony here is, I'm talking about nations in distress with anguish. I'm talking about there's things happening in the world. Things could start happening here in Richmond that cause anguish and distress. Don't think that it's not going to hit Central Virginia at some point. If God allows it to happen, it's going to happen. And unless you move, it may happen to you, around you, with your families. You're going to have distress with anguish, confusion. Well, these guys were in distress with anguish and confusion. They'd made Jesus Christ their Lord. The Romans came along, arrested him. The Jewish leaders said, "Crucify him." He was crucified. The hope of their life and eternity was gone. They'd sold out to something that looked like it was coming to nothing. They had distress with anguish. They said to this man, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on?" And you know the irony is, Jesus Christ, the man they were speaking to, was actually the only one in Jerusalem who knew what was going on. They were talking to the man who'd eternally defeated Satan, who bought salvation for all who will. They're saying to him, "Don't you know what's going on?" He could have easily said, "Guys, you ain't got a clue what's going on. I rose up the third day. I presented myself to the Father. He judged my blood to be holy. Said, not only is my blood good enough for my own everlasting life, he said, my blood is good enough for anybody who believes on me for their everlasting life. I lived a sinless life and am raised to life eternal. My blood is so good, it's going to cleanse others and raise them to life eternal." He is the only one who knew what was going on. Distress and anguish of nations, confusion, despair. Does Jesus Christ know what's going on today? Yeah. Does he know why the second blood moon's coming when it is? Yes. Does he know why the next solar eclipse is coming and why? Yes. Does he know what we should be doing about it? Yes. He knows. And it's good. It doesn't matter. I brought this in. Who knows who Ben Bernanke is? Have you ever heard the name Ben Bernanke before? You got distress, you got problems? Ben Bernanke ran the Federal Reserve for 6 or 7 years. Now he's hired by a big Washington think tank. He's pulling down a nice check. This guy doesn't worry about whether gas is $3.10 or $3.20 a gallon, okay? This guy's set. Went to refinance his house. He can't get refinanced. He got distressed too. Is it a crazy world? Just sign his name, Ben Bernanke. He ought to be able to get any mansion he wants in the East Coast. He couldn't get refinanced. But it's kind of like, don't water your lawn. Your lawn's brown. He's caught in one of those situations. Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, on the big picture, in our day and time, what is the answer? We got nations rising against nations. We've got people rising against people. We got beheadings. We got viruses. We got all this stuff happening. Jesus knows what's going on, and he's got an idea what to do about it. And you know what his idea is? Is the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will work through the church before he asks an angel. The Church of God in Jesus Christ is the most important thing upon the earth. And he has made that the answer for right now. Let's go to 1 John. Just show you guys some mind-blowing verses. This just rocked my soul. 1 John chapter 2. This isn't on your sheet, Demetrius, but it's in the Bible. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man what? You know what occurred to me? I read this verse a bunch of times because I was working on teaching out of 1 John. And I kept reading it. And all of a sudden, this thing hit me like a thunderbolt. I write unto you that if you sin not, and if any man, it doesn't say repent. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Before you have enough sense to say, I need a Savior, before you have enough sense to say, I sinned, before you have enough anything, you've already got your attorney there. It's if any man sins. It doesn't say you have to repent to get the advocate. If you sin, the advocate's there. Why? I'll tell you why. Because if you could get a sliver of daylight between you and the holy God, if Satan would so fill that sliver, if you had to wait till you repented before you had the advocate, you'd be dead. You think Satan would let you slide? If he could come between you and God for a moment, it'd be all over. The moment you sin, you have an advocate. Now, don't worry. You know, there ain't enough days in the week for me to stand here and teach at all. Should we therefore sin? No. Go read half a dozen chapters out of Romans and don't slow us down with that stuff. There's more to it. But if you sin, you got the advocate right there. Before you even ask, your attorney is standing at the throne of God saying, I'm covering this situation. If they repent on earth, great. If they don't repent on earth, I'm going to catch them at the judgment seat, but I got this. Okay? So they say, well, Todd didn't repent on earth. He got away with sin. He ain't getting away with sin. I'm going to be the feet of Jesus Christ, and anything I didn't repent on earth is going to be handled at his feet. Okay? Ain't nobody getting away with anything. But I tell you what, if any man sin, we do have an advocate. You don't think you can get past your sin with God? Stop being stupid and stop being prideful. Get over it. Don't be hard-hearted. Just get over it. There's so much scripture that's against your dumb thinking. You can't find any scripture to support your dumb thinking. And if you want to fight it out with me, drag in your verses, give me a call, and I'll meet you someplace. And we'll just go scripture for scripture, and you can tell me why you can't be forgiven and why you can't do this and that and something else for God. If you don't want to meet with me, meet with any of these other guys. They'll tell you the same thing. My verbiage, the way I say it, is don't be stupid. But however someone else counsels you in the Lord, that's for them to pick their own words. But spiritually, just get over it. Try to match your stupidity against the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's got this thing so locked up that you could be saved and enjoy the glory of God. And you went, well, this and that and everything else. Good Lord, let's get over it. Why do we got to get over it? Because we are the answer as the church. We're the answer to the world right now. It's got an Ebola. It's got an enterovirus. It's got this and Ben Bernanke can't get a mortgage. Life's tough. We need an answer. The answer's in Jesus Christ, and he says he's given it through his church. That's us. Because now, five times a phrase comes up in 1 John. Now, if God mentions something once, that's the way it is. If he mentions it twice, it establishes it. And then I forget what three is. I need an accountant to help me out what three, four, and five are, but five is grace. When God mentions something five times in short proximity, it's like, man, bells are going off. Why are you not waking up and reading this thing? And a lot of people read 1 John and never realize this phrase is in here. And the phrase is, as he is. Those three words occur together five times in one little gospel. It's a good thing it's not 90 times, because we would still be reading all 90 of them. You only got five. As he is. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. As he is. Can you walk in the light as he is in the light? Yes. Wonder how? Read John 15. Abide in him. Now, in 1 John and John 15, wow, that name John keeps coming up. You know why? Because the same guy wrote both books. And he says the same thing in 1 John that he said in the Gospel of John. And you read John 15, it talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me, da-da-da-da-da-da. Abide in me, having fellowship one with another, walking in the light. It's all the same concept here. He says, keep my commandments. And all through John 15, he talks about commandments and obedience. And in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about commandments and obedience. And you know what the one commandment, there's only one commandment that's specifically stated in John 15 and 1 John. Don't overeat. Don't eat too much Swiss cheese. Don't drive your car into brick walls. Are these good commands? Yeah. Okay. How come they're not listed? I don't know. What command is the one commandment that's listed in John 15 and 1 John? That you love one another. Oh, I didn't know that was that important. Well, then what command is important? How come he didn't list those commands in John 15? But you can walk in the light. Yeah, I know, you got your sin, and your one leg's shorter than the other, and the left side of your brain doesn't think as fast as the right side of your brain. You need glasses, and we all got the same stupid problems. You can have fellowship one with another. You can walk in the light. He gave his life for this. And if there's an obstacle in your life that's keeping you from it, get it ministered to and get it over with. If you have to say, Lord Jesus, okay, I was born with 9 fingers, or I was born with 13 fingers, and this just seems to be a problem. Every time I scratch my head, everybody thinks I'm an alien. Okay, just pray it out. If he says, I gave you 13 fingers for a blessing, then take it. If he says, go to the doctor and get some of them cut off, then go do it. Whatever he says, you say it's an obstacle, Take it to Jesus Christ. Let him talk to you about it. And then go with the answer, okay? Because you can walk in the light as he is in the light. And you are the light of the world. Matthew, whatever that is. It's Matthew chapter 5 and some good verses. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. How do you get that light? Because you fellowship with him who is the light. Corinthians actually teaches us how we reflect his light. We don't generate the light. We reflect his light. And the world says, wow, look at her. In the midst of all this going on, she knows what's going on. She knows how to handle it. Because she's so smart? No, because she's reflecting the light. She is the light of the world. Okay, we only got... Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Verse 1, that we should be called the sons of God. Yeah, you are a son of God, daughter of God. Corinthians introduces the phrase daughter of God. We ain't sexist here. Everybody got saved. It's all good. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You are the image of Jesus Christ spiritually. When you got born again spiritually, you are the image of Jesus Christ, and you are like him. People want to see what Jesus Christ is like. Going back to my boyfriend here, Paul. Oh, no, Michael Palkovich. See, already I'm calling Paul. He don't exist. Nah. Michael. He can see people. He can see Jesus Christ if he's actually looking for him. He read 126 ancient texts. He ain't looked in the right place yet. He could probably look at his colleague and see Jesus Christ. Amen. Our third instance is 3:3. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he, Christ, is pure. What's one of the, I don't know if this is the only thing that purifies you, but this specifically says, the hope of being transformed into Jesus Christ. The hope that he's going to come back and you're going to see him as he is. The hope that you're a son of God now. Now has he made you a son of God. That hope purifies you. Trying to say, I got to get rid of my anger, got to get rid of my anger, got to get rid of my anger. That ain't going to do, that's not going to purify you. You got to have something greater than your anger coming in to help the old stuff get out. Or I got my addiction, I got my this, I got my 13 fingers. That ain't going to purify you. Saying, God, you love me. You have not rewarded me according to my transgressions. Thank you. You have given me your son, Jesus Christ, who died for my transgressions. Thank you. And I am changed. And in eternity, I'm going to know him even as I am known, and I am going to be like him. Thank you. Uh-oh, all of a sudden, things are changing. You're getting purified. That hope purifies. Just, we got to keep this stuff going. It is the right stuff. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous even as Jesus Christ is righteous. The problem is we all got a personality. We got a character. Yeah, I am the way I am. You don't have to like me. You just have to love me. But some of you guys, you're the same way. You got your character and personality. So Herbert does his thing his way is different than, what's your name? Than Janice does. Everybody says, well, I like Herbert's way. I like Janice's way. If it's the thing of Christ, it's righteous, whether Sheila did it or Janice did it or Demetrius did it. They just did it with their personality out of their character. It's still the righteous work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in 1 John, it ain't no more righteous than if I came and did it myself. So we just got to get past people's little personality and character of, you know, he smelled like coffee. Or he chews gum real loud. Yeah, he healed me, but he was chewing gum when he healed me. I don't like that. Okay, don't like it then. How's the healing? You like that? So a minister chews gum when they heal you, or you call them at night, and you're telling them all about your mother and brother and your family and how life's bad. And he's telling you the word of God, and he's yawning. Well, he yawned while he was counseling me. It's probably because you're wearing him out. It's 11 o'clock at night. You're as righteous as he is righteous. And if somebody does it with their personality and character, but they got on Jesus for the same thing. You know, he did it on Sabbath and didn't wash his hands. And he was this. Well, when he was going through the wheat field pulling wheat, grinding it up and eating it, he was as righteous could be. When he went and healed the guy on the Sabbath day, he was righteous. And who was it that got all upset about personality and character business? It was the Pharisees. What camp do you want to get tied to? You know, I don't like him because he's always wearing a white suit. So what? If he's wearing a bathing suit, he'd really offend somebody, you know? At least he got a suit on, you know. Get over the flesh stuff. And then the last one, 1 John 4:17. This is just great. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And I guarantee you, you sit around, you couldn't think of anything to praise God for, and all you could praise God for after I kind of worked you over a little bit was, okay, at least he hadn't rewarded me according to my iniquity. How are you doing your boldness in the day of judgment? If that's where your Christianity is at, where all you got to thank him for is, well, at least you didn't wipe me out for my sin. How are you being boldness, saying, hey, I am a son of God. Here comes son of God. I'm going to work my way through this situation according to Jesus Christ's desires and will. Yeah, I'm going to work with my brothers and sisters. We don't have to get along, but we're going to do the work of God together. And I've got boldness in the day of judgment. Are you there? If not, go back to step one of be thankful he ain't wiped you out according to your sin and all that stuff. Right now, while there's distress of nations and this and that going on, I'm thinking it's going to get worse. Okay? If you think it's getting better, great. I would love that. Run my little accounting business. Get old, enjoy some grandkids. Die, go be with the Lord for eternity. Who wouldn't want that? You know what I mean? But it may not go that way. So as long as the church is on the earth, we are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13. As long as the church is on the earth, we are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Not an ambassador for Todd. I'm actually not an ambassador for Ann Scott either. If that's you're placing yourself in the body of Christ, that you're this, that, or something else, that's just Christian youth, and don't worry. That'll work out. Eventually you'll get past that. Through all of his epistles, Paul talks about, and you became followers of me, until he gets to Ephesians, and then he says, you became a follower of Jesus Christ. So doctrinally, don't worry. If you want to be a disciple of this, that, or something else, that's okay. It's just youth. Christian youth. But someday you're going to meet the Lord in new ways, and all of a sudden it's going to be, yeah, these ministers taught me this, and I used to listen to this guy's teachings every Sunday and this, but wow. And all of a sudden you're going to be in a field of harvest, and all your little radio teachers and maybe Pastor Martin ain't there and this and that, and you're like, we're going to work. And no longer are you a follower of some person, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And then it's like, oh, this is what they were talking about. And we are ambassadors. For the time being, as long as we are on the earth, we are Jesus Christ's answer to the problems. We don't know what the answer is. We go to him in prayer and say, this brown grass problem is just weirding me out. People getting tickets for not watering their lawn. I don't know what to do about it. What do you suggest, Lord? And we go to him with the problems and get the answers from him. So I did want to point out this thing, this phrase, as he is, in the context of the church dealing with the issues of today. And that's what I want you to take away. You are as he is. That's his desire for you. That's how he made you. And that's the effect he wants to have on the earth. Good stuff is happening because Jesus Christ is in the church. Father, in the name